And without reading, I will make room on the podium for Ian and his talk, God's Influence in 2024.
Well, good evening, everyone, and thank you very much for coming out and joining us tonight. It's been a very exciting year, and we use that word exciting with a little bit of caution because there's people that are living through the events that have happened in this past year that are not very exciting. In fact, for those people that have lived through some of these events, they've been very horrendous and really affected their families, as we'll see. But as Bible students, when we use the word exciting, what we're referring to is that we believe that God is in control, that God's in control of events in the world. Even though the world looks to us like it's in chaos and it's out of control, what we hope to show tonight, friends, is that there is a God and that he is in control and that he is working out a plan and a purpose for this earth. Now, if you have your Bibles there, if you take a look at Daniel chapter 2 and at verse 21, this is a verse that we use that gives us confidence as Bible students that there is a God that's in control, even though many things that are happening in this world seem to be chaotic. So we have in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 21, this is the Jewish prophet Daniel, and he's in captivity in Babylon, and he's speaking to the king Nebuchadnezzar, that great king that's in charge. And he says to King Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel 2, verse 21, he says, "And he," meaning God, "changes the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding." And so we learn that God sets up leaders. He sets up kings and presidents and prime ministers, and it's God that moves them out when they've served his overall purpose. But we also learn that God gives wisdom to Bible students, because it says that he gives wisdom or knowledge to them that know understanding. And so as Bible students, we want to consider God's word, especially as it affects some of the things that we've seen this past year in 2024, and even right up into January of this particular year. I want to start with a little bit of a strange slide. It may seem strange at first. We're talking about events in 2024 and into 2025. And on the screen behind us here, we have something that happened in 1687. Why are we showing something that was written in 1687? Well, that's a very good question. I'm glad you asked that question. Because what we're looking at when we look at this is, what we want to show is, here's a Bible student, this individual we'll talk about in a minute. He is not a Christadelphian, but all he did was he looked at his Bible and he could see events that were transpiring from Bible prophecy into the future. And so it gives us confidence that we can rely on God's word. So let's take a look at what this gentleman wrote. This man's name was Peter Giroux. He was a Huguenot pastor, so he's not a Christadelphian. And he wrote a book in 1687 entitled The Accomplishment of the Prophecies or The Approaching Deliverance of the Truth, the Church. And so that was the book that he wrote. But as Bible students, we're interested in this. He's looking at Revelations. So this man is contemplating Revelation 11 and verse 3. And we have that on the screen. He writes, and the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. So this Giroux, this pastor, looking at Bible prophecies, considering the book of Revelation, wants to understand what's going on in Revelation chapter 11. And so he writes this. He says, "I will not spend time on the signification of this representation. An earthquake, for 'tis known by all who are versed in the prophets, that the prophetic style, an earthquake, signifies a great commotion of nations that must change the face of the world." So we knew from Bible prophecy that every read about an earthquake, it symbolizes nations being shaken. Something's happening. And then he says, "The tenth part of the city, which here fell, will, at some future time, appear to be the kingdom of France, where a revolution will take place about the year 1785, and a separation from the papacy follow, when the names of monks and nuns and Carmelites, Augustines, Dominicans, etc., shall perish forever. All those vain titles and our moral bearings which serve for ornament and pride shall vanish, and brotherly love make all men equal. So this man, back in 1687, saw from Bible prophecy events that were going to happen 100 years in the future from his time, and he saw that in Revelation 11. And it's remarkable, because just with his Bible in hand, he saw the cataclysmic event, or an earthquake, a political earthquake, that would happen in France. And he saw that it would happen in France, and it would be the French Revolution. And the French Revolution would take place 100 years in the future from this man's day. But with a Bible in hand, he could see that it would happen. And of course, when was the French Revolution? It was actually 1789. So he said it was about, so he's off by about 4 years. But you can see, even looking at the dates in the Bible, he almost got the 1789 part. He came close with 1785. But even more remarkable, he saw the French Revolution. And he said, and brotherly love shall make all men equal. And that, of course, that was the rallying cry of the French Revolution. Liberty, equality, and fraternity. And of course, that's what's led to the fever pitch of the woke revolution that we have going on within the world. And especially now, we certainly see it within North America. Now, Giroud probably thought that was a good thing, not realizing what that would unleash, the French Revolution unleashing liberty, equality, fraternity, has changed this world, not for good, but for evil. And so we can see, though, that by an understanding of God's word, the Bible is meticulous. It can get it right down to the very year when this major event, this French Revolution, would take place. So if the Bible can be that accurate, what other things does it tell us, and especially as we look at this past year? Again, another verse that I find very comforting is that is found by the prophet Amos. So Amos chapter 3, verse 7, God is giving us confidence that as Bible students, if we'll put in the effort into our study of the Word, He'll explain to us things that will happen to give us confidence and that His Word is accurate. So we read in Amos 3, verse 7, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but He revealeth His secret unto His servants, the prophets. So God has the answers, and He wants to share them with all who are willing to put the effort in and to search it out. And so for us as Bible students, 2024 and into 2025 has been, from a Bible student's perspective, very exciting. Even the media acknowledges that 2024 was an off-the-charts kind of year. This is a special report. This was written by Tom Nagorski. He's the managing editor for Cypher Brief. And he writes this. He says, as we look back at the major national and global security events of 2024, it's tempting to overuse certain words. Stunning, staggering, seismic, paradigm shift. You get the idea. Maybe. In the case of this particular year, 2024, in our particular focus, those words aren't really exaggerations. It has been a mind-bending 12 months. Nowhere has the impact been more profound than in the Middle East, where assumptions have fallen like dominoes, with implications that will last a long time and reach well beyond the region. And we would say to that, we would agree what's been happening in the world. So even the media has picked up that something major, some big events have been happening in 2024. Well, something has been happening in our world that's been remarkable. 2024 again saw the election of Donald Trump for the second time against all odds. And he's making major changes which are going to affect Canada as well, as we've seen just the other day. But the majority of Americans are screaming for change, and so he's going to deliver this change. He's promising radical change. The president of Turkey, and we're going to look at this in a little bit more detail tonight, President Erdogan, backed the rebel group that overthrew Syria. The Assad regime in Syria has been in power for 54 years. He overthrew it in 2 weeks. Things that are just absolutely incredible. Israel and Iran have been at virtual and real, actual war over this past year. Israel has been fighting a number of proxy armies that Iran has set up. Russia continues to wage war and try to expand the war as they try to continue to fight within the Ukraine. Putin is struggling to try to take control of the ancient capital of Russia, which is Kiev, which in his dreams, that's what he wants. And so he's struggling. He's putting a lot of reserves and resources towards doing that. And in Canada, just even in the past few weeks, the Canadian Prime Minister is going to be stepping down. So there'll be an election in Canada. So there'll be changes in Canada for this year. And we'll see what God has in store for our country, Canada, in the next little while. But what are all these events about? What is God telling us? Where is he leading us? Well, to start with, I'd like to turn to Ezekiel 38. And what I'd like to do is I don't want to take just for granted that we know some of these places. I want to prove some of these things as we go so that we can prove to ourselves some of these places, these old names and where they are and what nations they describe. So if you'll turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 38. Again, here's the Jewish Old Testament prophet, and Ezekiel, he's writing around 590 to 570 B.C. And so the prophet Ezekiel, he's prophesying about nations that exist today, but were using words that he would understand or places he would understand at that time. So off into the future, as Ezekiel prophesies, he talks about nations that exist today in our world, and in events in our world that are taking place today, as we'll see tonight. And God's using names that Ezekiel would be familiar with. So we need to understand who and what the prophet is talking about so that we can see what God's influence is in the world events over this past year. So on the map, we've tried to indicate some of these places, these different names, and where they are. And as you scan down Ezekiel 38, you can see some of these names that are mentioned here in this particular chapter. And the context will also tell you that these are future events because there's things in Ezekiel 38 that have never happened in history. So therefore we can have confidence that Ezekiel is talking about events in the future and even some future even for us as well because these things haven't happened yet. Okay, to prove that, look at verse 16. Verse 16, he says, "And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel." So he describes this host of people, which we'll talk about in a minute, that are going to come down upon his people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. When is it going to be? It shall be in the latter days. So we know it's a future event still to come. "And I will bring thee against my land, that the nations may know me when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes." So what this chapter will reveal to us, friends, is something's going to take place in the latter days, just before God sends his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to get involved to save his people Israel. And so we have this Gogian Confederacy of Nations talked about in verses 1 to 3 of Ezekiel 38. So we read here, verses 1 to 3 of Ezekiel 38, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal." Well, who is the prophet speaking about? Well, many historians identify the land of Magog with the Scythian people. It was a warlike nation that lived in the far north of Israel, far reaches of way north of Israel. It was Josephus, who's a Jewish historian, who in AD 93 said this, "Magog founded those that from him were named Magogites, but who by the Greeks are called Scythians." In other words, the modern descendants of the Scythian people will be part of this invading alliance. And the Scythians, interestingly enough, if you look in history, you'll find the Scythians inhabited the land of the Ukraine. They inhabited southern Russia and Crimea, lending support that Gog of the land of Magog is Russia. In verse 3 in the New King James Version, we read this. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. The Hebrew word for chief is Rosh, with some, again, Bible versions translate as a place. So Gog is the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. Meshech and Tubal are descended from the sons of Japheth, and we could find that if we went back in the book of Genesis. These are two peoples that are often linked in scriptures. And there's evidence that these two names are associated with the Muscovy and the Tiberni tribes who inhabited the land between the Black and the Caspian Seas. Today we know that area as Georgia, Azerbaijan, and possibly even Turkey. So some claim that Meshech is the origin of the Russian capital, Moscow, for we get the word Moscow today. And Tubal is linked with the Russian city or the region of the Tobolsky region in Russia. Josinius's Hebrew and Chaldean lexicon says, undoubtedly the Russians living on the Volga. Samuel Bochart in 1640, who was one of the greatest scholars of the 17th century, said, Rus is the most ancient form under which history makes mention of Russia. So I want to make sure, friends, that when we identify these places, that we've got solid ground in which to do that. And so they've been identified, not just in these places, there's all countless historians that have identified these names with Russia. Russia, Moscow, Meshech, Tubal, Tobolsk. And so suddenly this prophecy takes on something remarkable, doesn't it? Ezekiel is telling us about Rosh, the nation of Russia's future movements, and how they're going to affect God's people, the land of Israel. So Ezekiel goes on and he tells us about other nations that will be confederate with Russia as well. If you take a look in down in verse 5, and some of these names are very familiar with us, you've got Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya will be part of this Gogian, this Russian federation that's going to come down on the mountains of Israel. All of them with shield and helmet, Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarmah of the north quarters and all his bands and many people with thee. Be thou prepared and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard, and that word guard there means prison. It's like a place of confinement unto them. And so Russia will be a guard unto them, and they've done that through many treaty organizations that they've actually formed with a number of these nations, as we'll see in a moment. And then we go down to verse 6, and I'll read this from the NET. They are joined by Gomer with all its troops and by Beth Togarmah. Beth meaning house of Togarmah, from the remote parts of the north with all its troops, many people with you. And so again, we just can turn to our Bibles. Where is Togarmah? Well, Togarmah was one of the sons of Gomer, the son of Japheth. And you can find that if you want to spend the time to go take a look at Genesis chapter 10 and verse 3. It's one of the earliest Bible references to Turkey. And it's probably in connection with the mountains of Ararat where Noah's Ark rested. And that's why people today, when they go look for Noah's Ark, they always go to Turkey to go looking for this particular, for the Ark. And some of the sons of Togarmah can be traced to the Turkoman tribes of Central Asia. Jacinius says they are a northern nation and country sprung from Gomer, abounding in horses and mules. And he also notes that some of the sons of Togarmah founded Armenia. So Turkey has a very rich history. In the 11th century, following conquests of the Seljuk Turks and later the Mongols, Islam gradually took over from Christianity and the Ottoman Empire arose. And the Ottoman Empire, of course, extended its influence and it went throughout the Middle East, North Africa, and then came right into Southern Europe. And during the 18th and the 19th centuries, Turkey suffered a long period of decline. And so by 1918, it had retreated into Asia Minor, and modern Turkey was declared a republic in 1923 with Ankara as its capital, and that's the capital of Turkey today. Following the First World War, of course, the Ottoman Empire was no more, and the withdrawal of Turkey from Palestine paved the way for the British Mandate and the establishment of the State of Israel. And so we have, and the Bible is telling us, that Russia is going to have some challenges with Turkey. And you're going to find, if we went, took the time and went to another prophecy, which we'll leave you to look at, in Daniel chapter 11, Russia is going to have some influence in the area of Turkey, either through an alliance or by overtaking them. So we should look for some very exciting events in that regard. You think, is that possible? Is that even credible? Well, one thing about Russia is they don't forget things. The Russians, especially Vladimir Putin, remembers 1453. That's an amazing year. 1453 was when the Arabs, or the Ottoman Turks, the House of Tagarma, drove the Christians out of Constantinople, which we know today as Istanbul. And the Christians had to flee somewhere. Where did they go? They went north. They went north to Moscow. And so that's why Moscow was called the Third Rome. So off they fled, the Christians fled, Islam took over, but the Russian Orthodox Church never forgot that their church in Istanbul is theirs. It's the Hagia Sophia Church. And the Hagia Sophia Church was turned into a museum, which was later turned into a mosque. And the Russians have never forgotten that. The Russian Orthodox Church clings to the image of the Hagia Sophia, that's this blue building behind us here, as the eternal Christian monument. And in Moscow today, the emblem of the cross, no, you don't hear anybody talking about this, you don't hear this a lot on the news media, but if you were to go around the Kremlin on some of the buildings, of the church buildings that they have a cross with a crescent-shaped moon below it. And you can see that depicted on the pictures behind us. And what the Russians are saying is, the Russian Orthodox Church is saying, one day Christianity will overtake Islam. They'll get their church back. And guess who's got it now? Turkey has it. And so again, Russia has not forgotten that. They want it back. And we could talk quite a bit actually about how Putin's actually still pushing to try to get that back. So what Ezekiel and later the prophet Daniel is going to tell us, that either through a military alliance or led by Russia or just taking Turkey with other countries that Russia is controlling or working with, there'll be an influence that will overflow that area, that House of Tagarma, to make way so that Russia can come south. And it's very interesting that a lot of these things are going on right now. So what do we see in the news? Well, in December of this past year, the Moscow Times talked about Russia's changing precarious relationship, they called it, with Turkey. Because Turkey right now, for the moment, has got the upper hand on Russia. Because they just overthrew Syria. Guess who was in Syria? Russia was in Syria. They had all their bases in Syria. They had their naval base in Tartus. They had several air force and helicopter bases in Syria. And it was the Turkey that backed the rebel group that overthrew Assad, the leader of Syria, and of course Russia had to start getting some of their material and their troops out of Syria. And so again, they don't forget, and Turkey is behind this group that overthrew Assad and ultimately overthrew Russia there. So now they've got this really precarious relationship. They do not like each other and they do not trust each other. In fact, it's Turkey's Erdogan who wants to go back to the days of the Ottoman Empire. He's actually using those words, creating a neo-Ottoman Empire. So it's Turkey wants to go back to the Ottoman Empire. And it's often referred to as neo-Ottoman. It's Erdogan's hero. Vladimir Putin's hero is actually Vladimir the First. And Erdogan's hero is Selim the First, who expanded the Ottoman Empire to cover most of the Middle East at its Islamic height. In fact, it was Time magazine in 2020 that put this headline together in an article saying, why Recep Erdogan's love affair with the Ottoman Empire should worry the world. And that was back in 2020. This man wants to expand the Ottoman Empire and regain the Middle East. And we're going to see what that means shortly. And one of the things he wants to do in order to do that, believe it or not, is capture Jerusalem. And we'll see that in a minute. We can also expect to see Russia working with Iran, because we read in Bible prophecy, it says Iran, Ethiopia, and Libya. And so they're going to have this group of nations that are going to be with them before they invade that of Israel. And this alliance will be large, it'll be sophisticated, it'll be well organized, and then this military force will come from the north, as the Bible has said, and as the book of Daniel also says, and they'll have a partnership together, and they'll bring this substantial army, including ships, and they'll come down into the area of Israel in the Middle East. And of course, Persia is simply modern day Iran. In fact, they call themselves Persians. You could actually look on Iran, they'll say Iranian TV, they say Persian TV. So it's easily identified with that of the Persian people. In 1935, the Persian government changed the name of the country from Persia to Iran. Ethiopia is the Hebrew Kush, modern Ethiopia and Sudan, again, easily identifiable places on the map, including territory south. Libya is very easy. Libya is still a country that exists today. It's the Hebrew word put, and it's modern Libya. Well, what are we to look for? Well, that these nations are going to align themselves with Russia, who's going to be the leader of this Gogian invasion of the land. Now, Iran, of course, has their own ambitions. They also want Jerusalem. And they call it in Arabic Al-Quds. So that's the name that they use. They have Al-Quds Day. That's what they mean when they say Jerusalem. So Jerusalem is the home of the Al-Aqsa Mosque. This is the third holiest shrine in Islam. And this is why this city is such a powder keg. Ezekiel tells us that Russia and Iran will be joined together when the Gogian host moves on the land of Israel. Well, what do we see happening in this world around us? Well, actually, Iran, or Persia, is more closely aligned with Russia than they've ever been in their history. And a lot of that started to transpire in 2024 because the sanctions that were biting, the international sanctions that were biting Iran, forced them to find other partners. And guess who they found? Somebody with a lot of oil as well, and a lot of military equipment and benefit to Russia as well, as we'll see. And they found that with Russia. And so this is October 10th, 2024, this article. This is from the Carnegie Endowment for International Peace. And we read this quote, few geopolitical alignments are more consequential to global security and world order than the Russia-Iran partnership of defiance. Together they control nearly 40% of the world's proven natural gas reserves and 20% of the world's proven oil reserves. I had no idea they had that much resources between the two of them. Yet throughout history, this is very interesting, they have occasionally united against common adversaries, including the Ottoman Empire, the British Empire, and now the United States. And in the past few years, as we said, we witnessed with our Bibles in hand, Russia and Iran, or Persia, forming a closer and closer alliance. They've done economical alliances and now military alliances as well. In fact, many of the drones that Russia is using to fly into the Ukraine to devastate the Ukraine are actually supplied to them by Iran. Iran is supplying them. Here's another headline, one from the Sun and one from the Jerusalem Post, and it's talking about these alliances that Russia and Iran have made just recently. So they said, tyrant Putin to sign a 20-year alliance with Iran today in a chilling access of evil talks days before Trump takes office. So they signed a 20-year agreement. The Jerusalem Post, Putin and Pezkian, who's the Iranian president, sign a Russian-Iran strategic partnership agreement. So the world is very nervous. Israel is quite nervous. There's a number of nations really wondering what this is. In fact, Israel's not sure if it's a military security alliance, that if they were to attack Iran, would Russia support Iran if Israel was to attack them? So there's a lot of questions about what this new, and they're not saying a lot of what this alliance is about. But we're starting to see Russia's influence even grow. Remember we talked about Iran will be with them and also Libya? Well, guess what Russia's doing? Russia is now exerting influence in Libya. And so this is from the Atlantic Council on July 30th of last year. They said this: over the past decade, Russia's involvement in Libya is evidence of its realization that it could transition from a marginal power to a significant competitor in the country and thus in the broader Middle East and North Africa. The article goes on to say, as Russia became disillusioned by its perception of the West's actions in Libya as aimed at regime change, it shifted its stance from cooperation to antagonism. This disillusionment strengthened Russia's determination to establish a strong presence in the country, exemplified by its deployment of mercenaries to Libya to secure greater power and influence. So Russia has put mercenaries in Libya, and they're starting to have greater cooperation with Libya as they start to form that southern flank, that alliance that we should expect to see, as the Bible prophecy has told us, as Russia starts to firm those things up. But what else is Ezekiel telling us? Well, Ezekiel is telling us we can expect to see things in relation to the Jewish people as well. The Jews, of course, are back in their own land, which is a remarkable fulfillment of Bible prophecy. That was fulfilled in 1948. If you take a look back in Ezekiel 38, if you're still there in your Bibles, Ezekiel 38, verses 8 and 9, we read these words: "And after many days thou shalt be visited in the latter years." Thou shalt be brought in the latter years, thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people. Again, and here's a very curious expression: against the mountains of Israel. And again, Israel, the name Israel, hadn't existed for 1500 years. They were destroyed from the times of the Romans until they became a state in 1948. And here Ezekiel is using their name, Israel, and he's saying this Gogin Confederacy led by Russia will come on the mountains of Israel. So the name Israel has to exist, and it exists, of course, today, much to the chagrin of many countries, especially in the United Nations, which have always been waste, but is brought back out of nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt come like a cloud to cover the land, you and all thy bands, and many people with you. Notice, too, that Israel will be identified with possessing the mountains of Israel. Where are the mountains of Israel? Well, the mountains of Israel are in what's called the West Bank and in the Golan Heights. We call it the West Bank. In Israel, they like to refer to it as Judea and Samaria. But those are the areas that are occupied largely by the Palestinians right now. And so this is telling us there's got to be something where these, when Russia makes its move, this area has to be known as being controlled by Israel, the mountains of Israel. So Israel will be dwelling in safety or confidently, verse 8, and Russia and all its band when they storm the land. Now Ezekiel goes on to tell us that it is a wealthy Israel that brings Gog down to take plunder. So Russia sees something of value in Israel. So we see in verse 11 of Ezekiel 38, "And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates." Now there's a lot of bars and there's a lot of gates in the land of Israel. So some dramatic events have got to take place for this to happen, to take a spoil and to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations. And Israel is gathered out of the nations. They've come from all over the world to go back to the land of Israel, which have gotten cattle and goods that dwell in the midst of the land. And there are many other nations that are talked about in Ezekiel 38. So let's take a look then at Ezekiel 38. We'll try to put a little bit of this together. And we'll try to, again, just as we conclude our remarks, try to put some of this together as well. But you can take a look again. This is our map that we showed at the beginning. We try to put some of the Bible verses here from Ezekiel 38 that identify these places. So the first thing we really see is that Russia, according to Ezekiel 38 and Daniel 11, will be a government or a dictator, and it's going to dominate Europe and Western Asia. The territory north and east of Israel will be under Gogian control or influence, and that's in verses 5 and 6. You say to yourself, that's no way that Europe will have anything to do with Russia. Well, just hold on to those thoughts for a second. Secondly, Europe will be dependent on Gog. In fact, we find in verse 6 that Western Europe, that area that Gomar is, can be identified with Western Europe. There's going to be some sort of a European dependence on Russia. Really? We also find that the West Bank will become part of Israel's territory. Further, that Israel will be at peace, verses 8 to 11, and Israel will be prosperous, verse 12. Really? We also find that Saudi Arabia, Yemen, and the Gulf states, that's Bible language where they're known as Sheba and Dedan, that's the words that Ezekiel's using here, will align themselves with Israel and oppose the Russian-led invasion. First, you mean to tell me Saudi Arabia will oppose that and will be somehow aligned with Israel? Now you say, if you've been watching the news, you realize that's not so far-fetched. In fact, Saudi Arabia is hanging on right now wanting to make a deal with Israel. If that is what God's prophetic word is telling us, have we started to see some of these developments this past year? And again, just to refresh our minds, it was back in February, seems like a long time ago now, in 2022 when Russia invaded Ukraine and surrounded Kiev, Kiev being the old capital of Russia. And in November of this year, of 2024, the conflict expanded as North Korea sent troops to help Putin. And you may be surprised to find North Korea actually fought against Israel during the 1956, during the Suez Canal. So it's not so strange that North Korean troops are involved. That has happened in the past as well. So the U.S. under President Biden, of course, has been arming Ukraine and has helped to keep them alive. Well, what's going to happen with President-elect Trump? He says he doesn't really want to supply them anymore. What could happen to the Ukraine if the money and the armaments stop? It's going to be very interesting to watch and see developments that are going on there. And, of course, Russia, we know, is facing a lot of challenges. Economically, they're challenged. Militarily, they've run into some challenge. And, of course, desperate times call for desperate measures. When you're desperate, what should you do? Well, you can build more armaments, true. Russia's learning that. But the other thing is everybody, when they have a tough time in their economy, they always blame the Jews. And so guess what Russia's doing? Believe it or not, Putin is blaming the Jews for his problems. Do you think Russia's interested in Israel? So this was the Times of Israel, December 20th of this past year. The headline says, "Reviving Anti-Semitic Trope. Putin says Jews are tearing apart the Russian Orthodox Church. These people," he says, "that are attacking the church," he's talking about in Europe, "they are not atheists," says Putin. "They are absolute faithless people, godless people, while ethnically many of them are Jews, but you haven't seen them in any synagogue." So in other words, this was actually not the Jews doing it at all. It was European nations were kicking out various members of the Russian Orthodox Church and sending them back to Russia because they viewed them as spies for Putin. And so Putin blamed Europe, but rather than blame Europe, he blamed the Jews in Europe. And of course that sells very well back home, and it's setting him up to support an invasion or a challenge to that of Israel. This is from the UK Daily Mail in November 2024, and then again on January 22nd of this year, 2025, these are the types of headlines we're starting to see. Europe is preparing for war. Germany and some of the Nordic countries are actively preparing their citizens and militias for war with Russia. Things that we think are incredible over here in North America. They're actually preparing. They've got pamphlets. They're telling people what to do. They're trying to get people ready for this war that they see coming with Russia. EU's foreign policy chief, this Ms. Kallas, said Europe needs to listen to Trump and spend more on armaments. The storm clouds of war are gathering over Europe. We can outspend, outproduce, and outgun Russia. What did the Bible say? You will come like a storm cloud upon the land of Israel. Europe is saying the storm clouds of war are gathering for Europe, over Europe. We can outspend, we can outproduce, we can outgun Russia. And of course, the Bible says in Joel 3 verses 9 to 11, this is one of the things that Russia's learned, is when they're suffering, build bigger, greater armaments. And so Russia's building hypersonic missiles, and they're building more sophisticated tanks, and they're building more sophisticated aircraft, because they've lost a lot of equipment. And Bible prophecy says in Joel 3 verses 9 to 11 says this, proclaim ye this among the Gentiles, prepare war, wake up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I'm strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye nations. Gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. And if we read on, we're seeing that God is going to use these nations. He's going to judge these nations when they come against his holy city of Jerusalem. Absolutely incredible. That's exactly what we're seeing in the world, is the rapid building up of armaments. In fact, President Trump is helping to facilitate that by forcing Europe to increase their spending on military equipment. Even Canada, he's trying to force Canada to spend more on military equipment. And some people know today don't even understand why they're doing it, but we know from Bible prophecy these nations are building up armaments because they're going to come up against Jerusalem to battle, and God is going to deal with them there. What other events have we seen in 2024 regarding the House of Tagarma, or Turkey, in terms of their designs on Israel, specifically Jerusalem? Well, as we said, the old Ottoman Empire started to rear its head. And here's some headlines that you can see here. The recent fall of the government in Syria was a huge win for Erdogan, the president of Turkey, who views himself as the head of the Muslim Brotherhood organization. And he made some public statements recently about Jerusalem that shook Israel and alarmed Europe and the United States. And these are the headlines after HTS, or that's the rebel group that took over Syria, backed by Turkey. The Jerusalem Post, December 22nd last year, said, a new Putin. Turkey's Erdogan eyes power in Syria as Israel watches nervously. Erdogan's policies in Syria bring Turkey and Israel closer to confrontation, January 6, 2025 of this year. And as we said, they kicked out the Assad regime that governed for 54 years, and they did it in 2 weeks. And the world was shocked. Russia was shocked. The United States was shocked. Israel was shocked. Everybody woke up to the fact there's a new neighbor now. North is our neighbor. It's now Erdogan and Turkey as they've taken Syria. All the nice white Mitsubishi trucks that were going in through the streets of Syria, downtown Damascus, were supplied by Turkey. And they, how did this rebel group do it, and how did they do it so fast? On December 22nd, during a speech, so December 22nd of last year, very recently, during a speech in Mardin, Turkey, their President Erdogan of Turkey said this shocking statement. And the crowd erupted with a chant. So he's at this event, and the crowd interrupted him as he's giving his speech. And they said, and it was a lot of young people in the audience, and they were chanting, Mr. President, take us to Jerusalem. Mr. President, take us to Jerusalem. And they kept chanting this, interrupting his speech. You think, what on earth? Here's a Turkish president in the middle of Turkey giving a speech at a political rally, and all the people are yelling for him to take them to Jerusalem. And you know what Erdogan said? He said, young people, whoever is patient achieves victory. He wants Jerusalem. And why is this absolute obsession with Jerusalem's? Well, we said Muslims claim it as their third holiest site. Judaism claims the Temple Mount as their holy site. Christianity is the city of God. And the Bible has this to say about Jerusalem. In Zechariah 12, which we read tonight, verses 2 and 3, says this, "Behold, I'm about to make Jerusalem a cup of staggering to all the surrounding peoples. The siege of Jerusalem will also be against Judah. On that day, I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it will surely hurt themselves, and all the nations of the earth will gather against it." Absolutely remarkable word. And how true is that? The world is colliding over this city, just as God said that would happen. It's God's city. It will be the capital from which his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, will reign when he returns to this earth to set up his Father's kingdom. Now you think, with those words ringing in our ears, "I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone." In 2024, Turkey's Erdogan stated this, "Just as we entered Karabakh," he says, and they did that in 2020 when they aided Azerbaijan, "and Libya," and they did that in 2020 when they intervened in the civil war in Libya, "we will do the same in Israel. There is nothing we cannot do. We just need to stay strong." And essentially, he threatened a ground invasion of Israel. And believe it or not, Turkey has the 8th largest army in the world. And then this man here, Mohammed al-Jilani, who you probably heard of him, this is the fellow that led that group HTS, who overthrew the Syrian government of Assad. He said this on December 20th, 2024. Now imagine an Israeli hearing these words. He said, "People of Gaza," he says, "wait for us. Our next target is Jerusalem." So Abu Muhammad al-Jilani, and by the way, he took his name from the Golan Heights. Al-Jilani is the word for the Golan Heights, because they're going to take the Golan Heights. And he says, we're going to take that. And by the way, what's interesting is, as soon as the HTS group took in there, Israel went up into Syria and they took the parts of the Golan Heights. So Israel now controls up to the other side of the Mount Hermon range. So as the Bible prophecy talks about Israel controlling the mountains of Israel, they've already got the top part. And Israel now has got satellites up there they don't want to leave. Israel does not want to leave that area of the Golan. So they've actually got the start of the mountains of Israel now. They've got that just in the last month. They were able to take that. And so, again, we can see all of these things starting happen. And of course, the other thing that we've seen last year, remarkably, is since October 7th, the world has gone completely mad in terms of anti-Semitism. And so Israel is isolated. They're seemingly on their own. They're facing tremendous challenges, even in Canada, the United States, on college campuses and university campuses. Israel is facing anti-Semitism like they've never, ever experienced before. And we can see, again, the Bible prophecy, if this would happen, the Bible prophecy would tell us about this. And sure enough, it does. It speaks to us about that. In fact, the rise of anti-Semitism is foretold in the Bible. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 37 says this, "And thou shalt become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all nations whither the Lord shall lead thee." And in the NET version, it says this, "You will become an occasion of horror, a proverb, and an object of ridicule to all people to whom the Lord will drive you." And that's exactly what Israel is facing, exactly what the Jewish people are facing all over the world today. It's absolutely incredible. Where is all this heading, friends? Where is all this going? Well, what it shows us is God's at work. He's going to bring the Jewish people to ultimately to rely on him. And in the end, when they're abandoned by all their nations, all their so-called friends, and they can't rely on anybody else, they're going to have to turn to God. When the storm clouds from the north come on the land, they're going to turn and they're going to ask for their Messiah. And so Zechariah 12, verses 9 and 10, we read this. "And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem." All these nations that want Jerusalem, God's going to destroy them. "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced." They're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ who they crucified on the cross, and they will mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn, and say they will call for their Messiah, and their Messiah will save them. So friends, with all that we've witnessed this last year, all the prophecies that are unfolding, and we've only summarized a few, and all those things that are starting in 2025, you can barely keep up with it all. It's so much is happening. We need to be watchful and we need to be awake spiritually. It's Jesus who says in Mark 13, he says this. He says, "Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh." You don't know when I'm coming, at even or at midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning. Lest coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch.